We've been looking at the book of Luke, and in Luke chapter 10, we just started looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. We had seen what prefaced the story of the Good Samaritan was the lawyer who came to Jesus and challenged Jesus, tested him and challenged Jesus, and said, "Teacher, what is it I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, okay, you're a lawyer. You're one who deals with the law. What does the law tell you when you read the law?" And he answered and said, that you shall love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." And then the man responded to that because he wanted to justify himself. He understood he got the right answer, that he was supposed to love God with everything that he was, and he's supposed to love his neighbor as himself. But he realized he's falling short. Now, the reality is, if you're falling short of one, you're falling short of both, all right? If you're falling short of either loving God, if you don't love God, you're not going to love your neighbor. And if you're not loving your neighbor, you also are not loving God. If you're loving God, you love God first, and everything else will take care of itself. Now, he viewed himself as loving God, but he viewed himself as falling short on the love of the neighbor. And so, to give himself an excuse or to rationalize in his mind, he says in verse number 29, wanting to justify himself, he said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And then this, of course, leads to the story. Jesus' answer comes in the form of a parable. And Jesus gives him the story, which is so familiar to us, of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in verse 30, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he went and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. Verse number 35 goes on to say, the next day, when he departed, he took out the 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So then, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell amongst the thieves? And so the man responded and said, well, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So as we saw yesterday, we have these three different cases, the three different individuals. And the conclusion, just to oversimplify, the conclusion was, you know, in our path, who is the neighbor? And we can ask ourselves, well, who is their neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, is my neighbor just the person who lives next door to me? Is it my family? Who is my neighbor? And what Jesus is saying is, look, in your life, there's going to be people that come across your path every single day. The people that Jesus brings across your path, that is your neighbor, and that's who you're supposed to love. Love them even as you love yourself. You're supposed to demonstrate Christ-like love to them. So that's where we left off yesterday. Now, I want to go back and I want to start looking at just what Jesus said as he started this explanation in this parable to the man. Because when the man said, well, who is my neighbor? Since we know that Jesus has already said, your neighbor is the person that I'm going to bring across your path today. So today, you as a listener, you and I, today there's going to be people, maybe it's people you know, maybe it's family, maybe it's a total stranger you've never met before. I had four people come across my path yesterday. Four people that I had never met before. But God brought them across my path with a purpose. My responsibility, when that opportunity comes, my responsibility is to love them in Jesus Christ, to give them the love of Jesus Christ, and to serve them as I'm representing Jesus Christ. And this is the same thing that's true today. There's going to be people that God brings across my path. Some of them may be planned. Some of them may be, I'd never met them and I didn't know they were going to cross my path. Maybe it's someone you know who's going to cross your path today that just needs a word of encouragement, that needs to know that they're loved, that needs to hear a word that Jesus gave you this morning when you were spending time in the Word of God. God's going to bring people across your path today. The people that he brings across your path, these are your neighbors. And what did Jesus say that we're supposed to do? Well, We're supposed to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So all that we would do for ourselves, we need to do for them as well. Now, again, as Jesus started to give that parable, when the man said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." What I love about the Word of God is there's so many things in the Word of God that just give us details. If we'll take the time to just listen to what we're reading, read it, listen to what you're reading, think about it, and let the Holy Spirit show you some things. Now, it struck me the other day as I was reading this. Jesus is giving an answer to this man, and he's giving an answer in the form of a parable, an illustration, an allegory, a story to make his point. And his point was made very clear, which is why the story of the Good Samaritan is universally known. Even if you're not a Christian, you understand what the term Good Samaritan means. That is how ubiquitous the story of the Good Samaritan is, not just in our culture, but across the world. Well, when you read the story, I love the fact that just listen to the first things that he says. So a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, who stripped him of the clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him there half dead. And I thought to myself, you know, why is Jesus making it clear? Why doesn't Jesus just say, well, there's a story about a man who fell amongst thieves, and the thieves stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and left him, departed, leaving him half dead. Why didn't he just say there was a man that this happened to? But Jesus makes it clear. He makes a very important point that there was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So why is it that Jesus is making that point? Because he's making it clear this man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So why is that important? And also, he says a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. All right, so let's just consider what we have here. So first of all, we know what Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is the center of all spiritual activity, for sure, for the Jews. Throughout the history of that nation, certainly in the time of Jesus, that's true as well. The spiritual center is there in Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. That's where the people, if you were Jewish, you were required 3 times a year. It doesn't matter where you lived. You're required to come 3 times a year, and at 3 of their festivals, you were to worship. You were to come, bring your family, spend time there, and you were to worship God there. So it is the center of where you come for worshiping God. It's the spiritual center. But because of that, it also turns out to be the political center. It is the economic center. It is the center of everything in Jewish culture and in Jewish society at that time. So Jerusalem is the high point. Jericho is someplace entirely different. Jericho, remember, was the very first city that when the Israelites entered into the Promised Land, and they were to enter into the Promised Land. What's the Promised Land? The Promised Land is, this is the land that God had prepared for his people. He gave them freedom and liberty from bondage in Egypt. They came through the wilderness season, and what their minds should have been on the whole time in the wilderness was the Promised Land. This is where God said, I have prepared for you a land of milk and honey. I have prepared for you a land that is already prepared for you. The vineyards are there, the fields are there, the grains are there, the houses are there, the animals are there. It's all there for you. You go and you possess it. I've provided everything you need. I've already provided it. You now go and possess it. And when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River, and we get that beautiful picture in our minds of the Jordan, which has overflowed its banks, and God has told them, today's the day, cross over and possess the promised land that I gave you. And we get that picture of the priests as they're carrying the ark across the flooded, overflowing Jordan River. And as soon as the priest's feet hits the water stops. And so they carry the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan River, and all the people follow afterwards. And they build a memorial there, how God had stopped the flow of the Jordan River so that they could cross. They've now entered into the Promised Land. They've entered into the land. This is where all the promises are. Listen, you and I, we have better promises than they do because we have a better covenant than they do. We have the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. They had a land that had all that they needed. more than just land to support us and provide what we need. We have everything, every victory that Jesus won on the cross, every victory. And what victories did he win? All of them. There is nothing that he didn't get the victory over. So he has victory over sickness, over disease, over financial problems. He has victory over relational problems, over depression. You name it, whatever you're going through, Jesus has already provided the victory. That is our promised land. They had the promised land. We have the full promises of Jesus. Now, the Israelites had entered into the promised land when they crossed over the Jordan River. You and I entered into the full promises of Jesus Christ as soon as we accepted the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. We have entered into that promise. Go back to the Israelites. They crossed the Jordan. They've entered into the promised land. But now they have to begin to take possession of the promised land. They have to begin to take hold of and possess the things that God has given to them. God has given it to them, but it's up to them to possess it. Same thing is true for us. Jesus has provided everything you need today in your life. And he's done it for everybody. Now, it's only of benefit to those of us who have accepted the sacrificial work. But if you've accepted the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, and you've entered into that salvation and into the full promises of him, all the promises are yours. And you may say, I have not experienced healing. I have not experienced financial rescue. I've not experienced deliverance from emotional problems. I've not experienced, you know, victory in whatever area of life you feel like you're struggling or you're not victorious or you're defeated in. You might say, I've not experienced those things. That's because they're yours, but you have to possess them. Jesus has provided them, but it's up to me to possess them. So in other words, those things are done in the spiritual realm. They are a reality. They're done. They exist. Everything that you need, Jesus has already established and prepared for you. It is yours. It's prepared. It's waiting for you and I to possess it. He's given it. He's provided it. But this is what faith does. Faith possesses it. So it's a reality in the spiritual realm. And the spiritual reality is greater than the natural reality, even though you can't see it. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And of even more importance, just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's not a greater reality. It is the greater reality. It's already established in the spiritual realm, and now we need to possess it. We possess it by bringing it from the spiritual reality in the spiritual realm into this natural realm. And we do that by faith, and we do that by speaking the word in faith. This is what brings it from the spiritual realm, the spiritual reality, brings it here to this natural realm, and makes it a natural reality, as those spiritual realities then displace the natural, inferior natural realities. So what the Israelites were experiencing when they crossed the Jordan is the same thing that we experience, but we have so much more. It was a foreshadow. What the Israelites experienced was a foreshadow of what we experience. And so the very first place, what was the very first place that they began to take possession of the promised land? It was Jericho. Jericho was the city that they were to possess. At the time, Jericho is the oldest city that we know of. It has been a city for thousands and thousands of years and had been a city before the Israelites even came and began to take possession of the promised land. About 1400 BC. So you're talking 3,400 years ago. Well before that, it was already established. Already established as a city. And it was a successful city. It was called the City of Palms. It was beautiful. It was rich. It was a glorious city. And the Israelites took possession of it. And by taking possession of it, what did that represent? It represented the first step. Taking Jericho was the first step of the Israelites. Taking possession of the promised land. How did they take possession of it? They trusted God. They were obedient and they trusted God. It was the power of God through their obedience. They didn't tear down the walls. They did what God said. And as they obeyed what God said, then the walls came down, and they were able to rush in and take the city. Jericho represented the very beginning of the promises of God. Sometimes we haven't even taken our Jerichos. We get saved, and then we just kind of wait and see what God's going to do. We need to take possession of the things that God has given us. So going back to our story, as Jesus is saying, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I want you to understand this, and we'll pick this up tomorrow. But I want you to see that he uses the word went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem represents the center, the spiritual center, and really the center of everything for Jewish life. It is the high place for the Jews. Jericho had once been, had once represented the greatest of cities. It had once represented the beginning of possessing all of the promises of God that were laid out before the Jews. But here at the time of Jesus, Jericho has changed. Jericho is no longer where it once represented the first possession of all the promised land and all the possibility and all the potential. That's what it represented. But in all the years since, it has fallen into decline. It's fallen into decline, and it now is now represented by the blind man that was there when Jesus, on his last week, as he's entering in Jerusalem, on his way to Jerusalem, he passed through Jericho, and as he entered in, there's the blind man. And if you read that whole story, you can see Jericho had fallen on hard times. Jericho had been the land representing the promises and representing the beginning to take possessions of God's promises, but had fallen on hard times, representing the hardness of the hearts of the people and the blindness. That blind man represented the blindness of the Jews. They were blind to the promises of God. They were blind to the promises that had presented to them in Jesus Christ himself. This is where the Jews had come from. And I'll end with this. When Jesus said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, you know, when we say down, when we refer going from one place to another, if I would say down, we're in Toledo. If we were going to say that we were going to go to Cincinnati, we would say we're going to go down to Cincinnati, right? Because Cincinnati is south of us. Here in Toledo, if we were to say, well, I'm going to go to Detroit, we'd say, well, we're going to go up to Detroit. Why? Because Detroit is north of us. So we think in terms of north and south when we say up and down. Well, Jesus said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you look on a map, Jerusalem is actually south of Jericho. If you want to be actually correct about it, Jericho is north and east of Jerusalem, but it's definitely north. So when Jesus says he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he wasn't going south. Jesus is saying he's coming down. He's coming down from the high place of Jerusalem, the spiritual center. He had come down from Jerusalem, and he had come down to Jericho. Jericho is the land that now represents the failings, the faults, now represents the blindness of the Jews. And then that sets up the whole rest of the story for the Samaritans. And we'll look at that again in continuation.